Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Chapter 103. Saul of Tarsus walks the streets of Jerusalem with a dissatisfied expression upon his face. Dissatisfied? Why? Life in Jerusalem no longer pleases him because no matter how he tries, he scarcely ever is successful in capturing any of the hated Christians. In the beginning of the persecution, he entered the houses and dragged men and women before the Sanhedrin. But the Christians have fled. The only ones who still are in Jerusalem are the apostles. The other members of the congregation have left the city. Even the deacons have gone. For this reason, Saul is dissatisfied. Rarely does he catch anyone anymore. He knows many Christians are in other cities. It is true, the congregation of Jerusalem is broken apart, but Saul is not satisfied with that. No, the hated Christians must not only be driven away, but they all must be slain. Oh, if only he could kill all the people who believe in the hated Jesus of Nazareth. He would like to murder all of them. What must his next move be? Ah, suddenly a plan enters his mind. A malicious twinkle comes into his eyes as he plans to get those despised, foolish followers of Jesus of Nazareth. He hastily walks through the streets of Jerusalem. Where is he going? He hurries to the high priest. He has heard the Christians have fled to Damascus, the capital of Syria. They think they are safe there. But they will soon realize they are mistaken. He will go to Damascus and will persecute them in that city. He will capture them and bring them bound to Jerusalem. Oh, already his desire is to persecute with fire and sword the Christians who are in Damascus. A false grin can be seen upon his face. In those days, many Jews lived in Damascus. Synagogues were built in which they assembled together weekly. Saul hurries to the high priest to ask him for letters to give to the rulers of the synagogues at Damascus, asking them for help and permission to capture the Christians. Immediately, the high priest agrees and writes a few letters. Saul prepares for his journey. A few helpers will go with him, undoubtedly a few servants of the Sanhedrin. He desires to leave as quickly as possible. He is delighted with the thought that he soon will return to Jerusalem with many prisoners. He will deliver them to the Sanhedrin. When all things are ready, Saul and his helpers leave the Jewish capital and go in the direction of Damascus. Before I go further, boys and girls, I must tell you something. Probably some of you have thought, who is this Saul? I will tell you this now. Saul was not born in the land of Canaan. His father and mother were Jews of the tribe of Benjamin. They lived in the city of Tarsus. Tarsus was the capital of a Roman province. Tarsus lay near the Mediterranean Sea in Asia Minor. It was a large trading city in which very many Jews lived. At one time, this entire city received from the Roman Emperor the right of citizenship. Although those people did not live in Rome, they received the same privileges as the citizens of Rome. Saul was born in this city. His father was a Pharisee. Therefore, young Saul also was educated as a Pharisee. Upon his father's request, he studied much in the laws of Moses. Besides, Saul also learned the trade of tent making. Many goats were raised in the vicinity of Tarsus. From the hair of these goats, tent cloth was spun. Saul learned to do this too. In so doing, he always could earn his livelihood as a tent maker. It was very wise of Saul's father to have Saul learn a trade, and later Saul often had benefit therefrom. However, when Saul became older, his father sent him to Jerusalem to be further instructed by the Pharisees and scribes of this city. Undoubtedly, he was living with his married sister in Jerusalem. The wise Gamaliel became his instructor. You have already read of this Gamaliel in chapter 99. Look it up and read it again. Saul was a bright student. He could learn very well and soon was one of the best scholars. You can read this in Galatians 1, verse 14. This made Saul a very learned Pharisee. We do not know whether or not Saul ever saw the Lord Jesus in the temple when he spoke to the people. But this we do know, he hated this Nazarene with a deadly hatred. Of course, his instructors in Jerusalem told him many wicked things about Jesus. Saul didn't know any differently, but that Jesus was a very dangerous man, a deceiver, a betrayer, a rebel. Therefore, he is diligently persecuting the followers of Jesus. Jesus himself was dead, and Saul would not rest until the followers of Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth, were dead too. Now you know who Saul is. You must remember this portion. Later you will hear more about it. You must especially remember he possessed the Roman right of citizenship. He learned tent making in his youth. He was a Pharisee, and he had a married sister who lived in Jerusalem. This isn't so difficult to remember, is it? Near Damascus, a group of travelers are approaching the city as rapidly as possible. They are Saul and his helpers. The journey to Damascus is nearly completed. They already can see in the distance the towers of this Syrian capital. It is noon. The sun is shining in its full brightness. Suddenly, a light shines out of the high heaven, so strong, so brilliant, that it blinds Saul and his helpers. In Acts 26, verse 13, we read that it was above the brightness of the sun. Frightened, they all fall as dead men upon the ground. The helpers only see the blinding light which surrounds them. But Saul sees more. He sees in that light the glorified Lord Jesus. A voice is heard from on high. The helpers of Saul hear the voice, but do not understand what is spoken. But Saul understands the words well. He hears these words, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Trembling with fear, he asks anxiously, "Who art thou, Lord?" The heavenly voice answers, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Saul surely was terrified. He was certain Jesus was dead. But now he sees and hears that Jesus is alive. The Lord Jesus did not say, "Why do you persecute my followers?" But, "Why do you persecute me?" Saul was on the way to Damascus, filled with hatred and enmity against the Christians. He really thought he was performing a good work. Now he hears, to his astonishment, that he is persecuting Jesus. He hears that if he persecutes God's children, he persecutes God himself. No, he is not doing a good deed. He is, with all his diligence, a persecutor of God. This also has a meaning for you, boys and girls. If you laugh at God's people, ridicule or offend them, you offend the Lord himself. And do you think the Lord will permit himself to be offended? Indeed not. God surely will punish the mockers and persecutors of his people. This is what the Lord says in his word. He that touches you touches the apple of his eye. Think seriously about this. But listen, the Lord Jesus says more. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, resounds from heaven. What is the meaning of those words? You surely do not know, do you? Give me your best attention. The farmers in the Orient used oxen to plow their fields, while in our country nearly everyone uses horses or tractors to pull the plow. These oxen of the land of Canaan could be exceedingly stubborn and unmanageable. Sometimes they would refuse to walk a step further. Sometimes, wildly, they would kick backwards with their strong legs. This was dangerous because the oxen could kick the plow to pieces or injure the farmer who was driving them. To prevent this, the farmer always had with him a stout stick with a sharp iron point on the end. If an ox should kick backward, the farmer would hold the iron point directly behind its heel, and it would kick into the iron point. This would hurt. Many times the blood would run from the wound. Now you will understand that those animals would not continually kick back because of this iron point. However, if they continued to do so each time, they would kick against this iron point. The word pricks refers to this iron point. The Lord Jesus uses this same figure for Saul. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. This means it is painful if you kick your heel against the iron point. Undoubtedly, you still do not grasp the full meaning. Probably some of you will ask, Saul didn't kick back, did he? Was Saul an ox? Of course not. And the Lord Jesus did not mean this. He meant something else. Saul persecuted the Christians with fire and the sword, but he had no peace of mind while so doing. He thought he was doing a good deed, but his conscience secretly accused him. Inwardly, the voice of his conscience warned him that he should not do this. But Saul would shake his head resentfully. He would not listen to this voice. He did it anyway. But the unrest remained in his soul. Yes, it became worse. He resisted it, or kicked against it. And now it is as though the Lord says to him, O Saul, why don't you listen to the admonishing voice? Why don't you listen to your conscience? Do you understand the meaning of those words now? Who among you does the same as Saul? If you want to do wrong things, an inward voice warns you not to do it. Do you listen to that voice? No? Do you do it anyway? Then it is hard for you to kick against the pricks. That is to say, you have a hard, terrifying life. A secret unrest torments you. Saul also had such an unrestful life, even though he would not admit it. Therefore it is no wonder Saul lies trembling and astonished upon the ground. Tremblingly he asks, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Immediately the heavenly answer resounds, Arise, and go to Damascus. They will tell you there what you must do. The light disappears, and Saul stands up, but he cannot see a thing. He has become blind. The helpers of Saul also stand up, and when they see Saul is blind, they take him by the hand and lead him into the city of Damascus. They bring him to the house of a certain Judas who lives on the main street. Naturally, this Judas is not Judas the betrayer, because this street was so long and straight, it was called Straight. Saul enters the city differently from what he had planned. A man is on his knees before a chair. Hearken, he prays. Let us listen. O God, I have sinned, he says weepingly. I have sinned grievously. I have persecuted the church of the Lord. Forgive, Lord, forgive my heavy guilt. This praying man is Saul, the cruel persecutor of the Christians. He has been in Damascus for 3 days. During all this time, he has had no food or drink. Neither did he sleep. He cannot eat. He cannot sleep. His sins oppress him. They weigh heavily upon his soul. He thought he was doing a pleasing work for God. He was of the opinion he was zealous for the honor of God. But now he sees by the revealing light of the Holy Ghost that he had been working for Satan. Now he sees he had been an instrument of the prince of darkness. Oh, Saul doesn't know what to do. Hot tears of upright sorrow come into his blind eyes. He thought Jesus was a deceiver. Now he knows he was grossly mistaken. Jesus called to him to halt. Jesus appeared to him on the way to Damascus. Jesus lives, and he has persecuted this Jesus. In that house, Saul, the pious Pharisee, became a sinner before God. There his guilt was discovered to him. He learned there that it would be righteous if God would never look at him again, if God would damn him. Have you ever learned to know yourself as a sinner before God, boys and girls? Have you ever wept tears of upright repentance because of your many sins? Saul already lay 3 days and three nights wrestling with God. Oh, he deserves eternal damnation. He has made himself worthy of eternal destruction. He learns to know the righteousness of God, and he begins to love this righteousness. He learns he has sinned himself forever outside the communion of God. But deep in his heart lies a regard toward and a longing for God. Sometimes he cannot pray, and for he cannot find any words. Only a deep sigh comes out of his oppressed soul. He is ashamed of himself before God and man. Sorrow over his committed wickedness rends his soul. Children, words cannot describe the anguish in his soul during those 3 days. He was not able to be without God, but he was without him. Suddenly, the door opens quietly, and a man enters the room where Saul is weeping and praying. Greatly affected, this man walks to Saul, lays his hand softly upon Saul's shoulder, and says in a friendly voice, "Brother Saul, the Lord hath sent me, I mean the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the way to Damascus." How does this man know this? Who is this man? His name is Ananias. You must not mistake him with Ananias, the husband of Sapphira, who lied and fell down dead. This Ananias is a child of the Lord. He is a God-fearing man for whom all the Christians of Damascus have great respect. The Lord had told Ananias to go to Saul. Yes, the Lord himself made known to him where he could find Saul, namely in the house of Judas, who lived in the street called Straight. Ananias became very frightened when he heard this command of God, and tremblingly he answered, "I dare not do that, Lord, because Saul is the cruel persecutor from Jerusalem who spares no one. He has done so much evil to thy people in Jerusalem, and must I go to him?" But the Lord set him at ease. "You need no longer fear Saul, Ananias," says the Lord. "He will not harm you. He prayeth. I have chosen him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles." Then Ananias gladly obeyed the command of the Lord. He stands before Saul. He doesn't cast any accusations at him. He doesn't say, "You ugly persecutor, are you here?" Nothing of the kind. No, the heart of Ananias is not filled with grudge and spite. Neither does he speak harshly, coldly, and without feeling. Harshness, coldness, and to be without feeling are not fruits of God's Spirit. They are works of the devil. Take notice to how Ananias addresses him, "Brother Saul." He has come to comfort the deep sorrowing Saul, who is hungering after God. And then the blindness leaves Saul. God restores his sight to him, and Saul stands up from his kneeling position. We do not know exactly what these two men said to each other, but we can be sure Ananias spoke to Saul about the surety and Savior who appeared unto Saul. He spoke to Saul about the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ. He magnified the riches of grace to the penitent Saul. God's Spirit works mightily in the heart of Saul. By faith he learns to know the Savior. Yes, Saul embraces the Lord Jesus as his Savior. The Holy Ghost teaches him that Jesus also died the accursed death upon the cross for him, and then a heavenly peace descends into his soul. He is baptized, which is not simply a form for Saul, but Saul believes his sins are forgiven him by the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus. Saul also learns to know the risen Christ. He eats the food which is placed before him, and we read that he was strengthened. God's ways are so wonderful, aren't they? Oh, boys and girls, never despair of God's grace. He who converted Saul is also able to convert you. He who took the enmity out of Saul's heart also is able to take the enmity out of your heart. Do you believe this? bend your knees and humbly beseech him for mercy. The door of mercy still is open for you. It is possible. Now that Saul has learned to know the Lord Jesus as his Savior, he cannot be silent about what has taken place in his heart. We read in the Bible that he straightway preached Christ in the synagogue. He had journeyed to Damascus to persecute everyone who believed in the name of Jesus Christ. And a few days later, he himself preaches in the name of Jesus Christ. How astonished the Jews of Damascus must have been. Saul, who persecuted the church in Jerusalem, has become a preacher. We do not know how long he remained in Damascus. Soon after his conversion, he went to Arabia, where he sojourned for about 3 years. Undoubtedly, he supported himself by making tents. Doubtless, he also preached the gospel. From Arabia, he returned to Damascus. But when Saul again preaches Christ in Damascus, the unbelieving Jews become angry and wanted to murder him. Happily, it became known to Saul. But oh, how dreadful! He cannot escape, for the gates are strongly guarded. What now? However, the Christians have a solution. At night, they let him down in a basket on the outer side of the wall, and Saul flees to Jerusalem. Later, we will tell you of the experiences of Saul. You will hear a great deal more about him. I must tell you one more thing. Hereafter, we will not call him by the name of Saul, but we will call him by the name of Paul. The Bible continually calls him by that name.